I'd like to read first in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus 25, page 164. Chapter 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the loud sound of the trumpet to go forth in the seventh month, on the tenth of the month. On the day of atonement shall ye cause the trumpet to go forth throughout your land. Ye shall hallow the year of the 50th year, and proclaim liberty in the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. A year of jubilee shall it be unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A year of jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 20. And having rolled up the book, when he had delivered it up to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And all bore witness to him, and wondered at the words of grace which were coming out of his mouth. The same Gospel, chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 9. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation is come to this house, inasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the same Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 42. This is the repentant thief speaking. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. 50 years is a long time to wait, especially to wait for something that you desperately need. 50 years. And all the time, if you dwelt in the land of Israel, you might have found yourself in the position where you were getting poorer, your debts were increasing, your bondage was increasing, and there would be no relief until the arrival of that 50th year. How the time would drag as 1 year would go past and then another. You would mark off the years. Still a long way ahead before the 50th year was on you. 10, 20, 25 years, halfway there. Still another 25 to go. And your resources were getting less and less. And you were getting poorer and poorer in the land. You might have to sell up. If you go into this chapter, you'd discover that happens. 30 years, 40. Beginning to see hope at the end now. 45. 49. The 50th year arrives. One morning, there's this loud sound of the trumpet heard, and you know something has happened. The year of Jubilee has arrived. And these debts of yours can be settled. And that bondage of yours, you can be released from it. Wonderful year, the year of Jubilee. It says, Ye shall hallow the year of the 50th year, and proclaim liberty in the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. A year of Jubilee shall it be unto you. If you look at the footnote, it speaks of the reverberating blast of the horn. Everyone in the land would know that the 50th year had come, and that their debts and all their dependence on others, indeed their bondage, could be relieved. How wonderful that we don't need to wait 50 years. I've read of 3 todays in Luke's Gospel. And I can tell you that the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, is today. It was a year of Jubilee a couple of years ago in this land, and there was great rejoicing. The 50th year that the Queen had been on the throne. Great celebration. But the year I speak of tonight in the Gospel is a greater year than 2 years ago. It's a year when God is proclaiming liberty for mankind, freedom for mankind. Freedom on the basis of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. How wonderful. The headlines on the Gospel. The sinner can go free. At a cost. Not at a cost to you or me. But certainly at a cost. At a cost to God. At a cost to the Lord Jesus. Because the basis of the offer of freedom is that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And suffered the just for the unjust, that you and I, dear sinner friend, might be set absolutely free. So no need to count the years. The year is today. What a preaching. Oh, this was the greatest preacher of all in Luke 4. As he stood up and was given the scroll of the book and opened it at this chapter in the prophet Isaiah. In our book, it's chapter 61. Just think of that, you know. As he unrolled that scroll, the glories that shine on the page of Isaiah flash before your eyes. The king of chapter 32. The servant of chapter 42. The lowly man of sorrows of chapter 53. And then he comes to this, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor." Did the old year of Jubilee in the land of Israel compare with this? Never. Glad tidings to the poor, to captives deliverance, to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed deliver, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year that we stand in today. The acceptable year of the Lord, when on the basis of the work that's been done once for all on Calvary's cross, in which every claim of God's throne was righteously upheld, God proclaims a year of liberty, a dispensation of liberty. We call it the dispensation of grace, when to guilty sinners who come in repentance and bow at the feet of Jesus, he offers a full and a free salvation. Thank God for everyone who's availed it. That the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 4 are absolutely true. That there's glad tidings for the poor. That the captives and every one of us have been or are captives. Captives to sin. What a captivity to be a captive to sin. These bonds of sin that hold me in sin's ways. How can I get clear? I cannot break these bonds of my own strength. Apostle tells me in Romans, when we were without strength, no strength to break these bonds. And here, there is someone who can break these bonds and set the captive free. And to the blind sight, he did it. He alone can give the blind sight. He did it physically in the Gospels. And morally, the sinner is blinded by the God of this world. His eyes are blinded. But the Lord Jesus can remove the veil of blindness and open the sinner's eyes to see the King in his beauty and to send forth the crushed deliver. Think of man crushed by sin. That man called Legion in the Gospels. They tried to bind him with fetters and chains. He dwelt in the tombs. What a condition. Crushed by sin. Demons possessed. The Lord Jesus was able to set him free. Such are the examples of sinners who've been set free in the year of Jubilee. The long reverberating blast of the horn. It was ushered in, you might say, by this preaching of the Lord's, or at least the spirit of it was ushered in. really, it was ushered in when you come to the Acts of the Apostles. And there, one day at Pentecost, Peter stood up, and you might say he gave this long reverberating blast of the horn. And here in 2004, that reverberating blast of the horn echoes right down through the centuries, and it is still heard today. The horn that indicates liberty for the sinner. Peter stands up and brings in by the Spirit of God the year of Jubilee, this dispensation of grace. But it's based on what the Lord Jesus says. To send forth the crushed deliver, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he began to say to them, today. Preacher with us, an old brother who's now with the Lord, he used to say, many a rabbi had stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61. Maybe he read further than the Lord. But not one of these rabbis could say, today is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. But here, the one of whom the scripture spoke could not only read the word of God, but he could add this telling and pointed message, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. It's really true. You know, if you get something that's totally unexpected, you begin to think, is it really true? Well, it's really true that the words of the Lord Jesus, as he quotes the scripture is fulfilled in our ears. It was fulfilled this day in Luke 4. And it's true that it's been fulfilled right down through this dispensation. So today, I proclaim to you a year of jubilee, a year of liberty, when not only the poor, but sinners who cannot meet their debt because not one of us can pay the debt that we owe. God proclaims that the debt's been paid, and all I need do is put my faith in the one who paid it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what price did he pay? I'll tell you the price he paid. He paid the debt in his own precious shed blood on Calvary's cross. No other price was equal to the debt. And dear friend, the place of safety for you and for me is to shelter under that precious blood and prove that God looks on that blood, and as he sees that blood protecting me, his judgment is passed for me, and there's nothing but blessing and salvation. That's the story in its simplicity of the gospel. What kind of persons are this presented to? It's presented to crushed, to captives. It's presented to all kinds of social outcasts. It's presented to the vilest sinners. I understand that that hymn that we sang at the beginning was compiled by a man in his condemned cell. Great God of wonders. Can you speak of the God of wonders that's met your case? I'm going to tell you my favorite story for the gospel. Told it twice already, so somebody here has heard it at least twice. The story of a housebreaker, a burglar in Brazil. Broke into this house, worked his way through the house upstairs into one of the bedrooms, and as he was looking around, he heard a noise downstairs. The family had come back home. What was he going to do? What had the dilemma faced him? No means of escape. He was in a bedroom. He crawled under the bed to hide. But unfortunately for him, or fortunately, into that bedroom came the father and the mother and the children. Just imagine the scene. This man cowering under the bed. The family whose house he'd raided into the bedroom. Worse than that, they all sit down, and the father sits down on the bed, and he begins to read from a book. He begins to read from the Bible. I don't know the passage that he read from, But the man under the bed's listening to all this. He'd never heard anything like this before. Eventually, the parent stops reading. Then something else happens. He kneels down on the floor with his family and commits them all to God for the night season. Eventually he finishes. And they all leave the room and go downstairs. In time, the burglar comes out of his hiding place and seizes his moment of escape. Escapes from the house, taking one item with him. Remember, he came into this house to find possessions of value. He took one item with him. He took with him the book that the father had been reading from. Took that book home. Now the family never knew anything about this. And he started to read it. He read it day after day, week after week, until he became convicted as to his sinnership. And he found the Lord Jesus as his Savior. What was he going to do? If he went back and confessed, would they deliver him to the police? But as a new believer in the Lord Jesus, he must return the stolen property. He goes back trembling and knocks on the door of the house which he'd raided. The father of the house comes to the door, and the once housebreaker tells him the story, that this was the second time he'd been in this house, and that he'd stolen the Bible, but since stealing it, he'd come to know the one of whom the Bible spoke. He was invited in, and the father and the converted housebreaker knelt down together, both brothers in Christ, and gave thanks to God. The gospel is able to save the vilest sinner. It's able to take housebreakers. It's able to take religious sinners. It's able to take sinners of all kinds and put them on a sure and righteous foundation before God so that they can enjoy the year of liberty. The year when their sins can be relieved. But the year of liberty is more than just the relief of sins. The year of liberty means that as relief from sins, I can now enjoy my God. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. They all wonder at the words of grace that came out of his mouth, the greatest preacher of all. Luke 19, the tax gatherer, chief of tax gatherers. He was a chief tax gatherer, Zacchaeus, and he was rich. But this day, he met the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. The story is beautiful. The Lord Jesus has entered and passed through Jericho. And as passing through it, he comes across this man up the sycamore tree. Tells him to make haste and come down, for he was going to abide in his house. And he came down and received him with joy. There were those who murmured about it. But Jesus had the final word. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation is come to this house." Whether it's you personally, whether it's your house, if Jesus comes to it, he comes carrying something. What does he come carrying? Titus speaks, Paul to Titus, he speaks of the grace of God has appeared, how to put it, which carries salvation to all men has appeared. The grace of God, the key point of the year of Jubilee, the dispensation of grace, that grace has appeared in Jesus and it brings salvation to the sinner. It brings salvation to the tax gatherer and even to the chief tax gatherer. Dear friend, what do I know about salvation? Not just salvation as far as eternity is concerned. That's wonderful, you know. To know consciously in the heart that whatever comes, as far as eternity is concerned, my faith in Christ is sufficient to ensure my eternal salvation. Not on my own merits, but on the basis of what He has done. That's wonderful. But to know by His presence in my heart and life, to know by His presence in my house, that salvation is there just because He's there. So that the blessings of the gospel begin to grow on you. It's not just that you make your future secure, and I shouldn't say just, because that's an important thing to make sure. To make sure that your safety for eternity is assured by trusting in the blood of Jesus. But to know that today, not tomorrow, but today, oh, the todays of Luke's gospel, the todays of Luke's gospel, a today when salvation has come to this house, inasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. That just means that he recognized faith in Zacchaeus that seized the opportunity. Thank God for faith in persons tonight that will seize the opportunity and plant their confidence in the work of Christ and in the person of Christ. Salvation is assured. And then he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You could write that statement over Luke's gospel. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke presents his gospel in an optimistic way, if I can put it that way. When Matthew tells the story of the lost sheep, Matthew says, if it should come to pass that he find it. If it should come to pass that he find it. But when Luke tells the story of the shepherd and the sheep, he goes after it until he find it. Oh, how optimistic the grace of God is that it works in hearts with a view of positively securing them for God. And that was how the grace of God worked in the life of Zacchaeus this day. There was no doubt, there was no fear that Zacchaeus wouldn't come into the joy of this salvation. The grace of God had determined that this day salvation was coming into Zacchaeus' life. Changed. What a matter. And lives are changed by the grace of God. It's the greatest force, you might say, the greatest power in the universe. All these strifes, all these conflicts and wars where men parade their weaponry and armory with its destructive power. You think of the love and grace of God that can bring a sinner down to the feet of the Savior in repentance and change a life that the force of weaponry could never change. That's the story of the gospel. Where there's sin, withers the spear, it can be replaced by salvation and by hope. Zacchaeus had that salvation, he had that hope. And then I come to probably one of the greatest trophies of divine grace, the dying thief. How many a gospel preaching has been spoken about the dying thief? The last gasp conversion. Quite late, but not too late. How sad if it was too late. For some it will be too late, and the door of mercy will be closed, never to open again. The door of mercy was open to this dying thief. And I don't think he was only a thief. He was a malefactor. And he was possibly even a murderer, because he was crucified. Severe penalty meted out. Don't let's minimize this man's crime. He was one of the vilest kind. And yet, the opportunity in the grace of God came his way, and he seized it. Beautiful. How many souls in this dispensation have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus because of this man's testimony? This man has done nothing amiss. I go through Pilate's judgment hall. I listen to the prosecution case against the Lord Jesus. I do not hear one voice raised in the defense of Christ. Not one. How many he could have called? Couldn't he have called the woman of Luke 7? Couldn't he have called the blind man at the wayside? Couldn't he have called the man whose name was Legion? Couldn't he have called one of these 10 lepers that were cleansed? Yet not one voice raised in his defense. But as he hangs on that cross, one man bears witness in his defense. This man has done nothing amiss. There's the baying crowds, crucify him, crucify him, away with him, away with me. One man stands against it and says, this man has done nothing amiss. I commend him to you tonight, dear friend. You may have heard of him many times, but oh, get a fresh impression of him, that this man can make all the difference in your life. And the year of Jubilee, the year when God is proclaiming liberty for mankind, the year of Jubilee is centered in this man and what he's done. Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. You wonder at how he had the knowledge of a coming kingdom of Christ. The very Jews, he came to his own, and they received him not. They rejected him. They rejected any idea of a kingdom connected with him. Yet this dying thief, in the face of the revilings of his fellow criminal, he discerns that this man hanging on the middle has a coming kingdom. He's not just another criminal. He's a king. And whilst he was cast out here as a king, he has a kingdom that is shortly going to be revealed. His desire is, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, as another has said. If he had only had this wish granted, he would still be waiting yet for the fulfillment of it. He got something far greater. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What an assurance. There this dying man, believing on the Lord Jesus, converted, fully assured that his salvation, there's no doubt about it. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a blessing to be with Christ. Christ was going on ahead. The forerunner. He's the forerunner of every believer. The types of old, none of them were forerunners. They were types of Christ. Moses, Aaron, the lot. But none of them could be classified as the forerunner. This was the forerunner going ahead. Just briefly, soon to be joined by the dying thief entering into paradise. That's the blessing of the gospel. Wonderful to be able to face the certainty, or to face death with certainty, knowing that your portion will be blessing with Christ for all eternity. Well, may these few thoughts stir our hearts in love for the Lord Jesus. If it hadn't been for Calvary's cross, if it hadn't been for the awfulness of what he endured, there would be no proclamation of liberty. There would be no year of Jubilee. The message of the trumpet is going out tonight. May we come in to full liberty, as being forgiven sinners, as being justified before God, in that all the claims he had in me as a sinner have been removed. I'm at peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can be here, boasting in hope of the glory of God, just waiting for this blessed one someday to return. You know, in the early days of the Brethren movement in the 1800s, I understand that many dear brethren had text on their walls, he may come today. He may come today. What a conclusion that would be for the year of liberty. May God bless the Lord.